The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Today is what many Christians around our country will observe as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And what that means is that many churches in our country, Christians are rightly trying to raise awareness on abortion. As Christians, we should want to see just laws concerning it. We should want people to be aware of how they can be involved in places like their crisis pregnancy center. We should encourage prayer that our country's general attitude toward abortion would change, that people's hearts would see the wrongness of it. Well, today's not going to be a sermon on abortion, even though that topic is important. I just want to point out that term sanctity. It means deserving great respect. As Christians, we believe that all human lives deserve great respect because every human life is made in the image of God. So every life, from the unborn babe to the 90-year-old in the nursing home who's almost helpless, they all deserve respect because they bear the likeness of God. That term sanctity, it can also mean holy. And to be holy is to be pure, or also to be set apart for religious purposes. Today we're going to talk about God's temple and the fact that God's temple is holy. And just as we should fear disregarding or harming human life because it's made in God's image, we're learning today that those who cause harm to God's temple should fear his wrath because his temple is holy. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. And I have just 2 points for us today. The first is that the church is God's temple. The second is that anyone who destroys God's temple will be destroyed. So again, that's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 17. And I'll actually read I'll start in verse 1, just for the sake of context. So. Let's see. All right. This is God's word. It says in verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Please pray with me. Father, we need your help today. Lord, we come into these days oftentimes with much baggage. We pray that we'd lay aside. Lord, please open our eyes that we would see wonderful things in your word. As Brian prayed, give us hearts to hear, to receive your word so that we're changed by it. We pray that you would glorify yourself now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start in point one. The church is God's temple. And we find that point in verse 16 very clearly. As we come to see this point, it would be helpful to know a few things about the context. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. We see him in the book of Acts as this Jewish religious leader from the Pharisees who is wreaking havoc by persecuting the church. And after an amazing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he becomes a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. More than that, he's actually sent out to preach the gospel in parts of the Roman Empire that's never been preached. He's like a frontier missionary. As people begin to believe and gather together, he organizes them into local churches, setting elders and pastors over them to provide oversight. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to this church in the city of Corinth. And this was a church that he planted and stayed at for 18 months. I mean, 18 months may not sound that long to you, but it's actually longer than the majority of the churches that he stayed at, the churches that he planted. So this is a church that Paul knew very well. As you read the whole of this letter, you can see that this is a very troubled church. There are divisions in the church with different groups favoring popular leaders. There's sexual immorality. There's confusion about eating food sacrificed to idols. And they're exalting some gift in a way that's producing disorder in the church. So it's a mess there. It's obvious as you read this letter, they're not the kind of church that we want to model ourselves after. But nonetheless, what Paul teaches these Christians here in these two verses is helpful for us and true for our church as well, and all churches. So please, listen carefully. In verse 16, Paul tells he asks these Corinthians a question. And this question is asked in a way that implies that they should have known exactly what he was talking about. What Paul asked them is probably something that he'd already taught them before in the past during his time with them, or maybe they forgot it. If they hadn't known this information already, he at least had taught them enough that they should have known. He taught them enough that this fact should have been obvious to them. Paul asked them, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Through this question, Paul makes clear that this imperfect and troubled church is God's temple. And in what sense are they God's temple? Well, this verse clarifies that by telling us that the Spirit of God dwells in or among these people. The Spirit of God is simply the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Jesus had promised his disciples that he would send the Helper and Counselor, who is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would empower them to be witnesses about Jesus Christ. God the Spirit, he was sent by the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The sending happened after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And ever since Pentecost in Acts 2, the church has been the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Paul's not talking here about individual Christians, but to the church as a whole. The "you" stated three times in this verse is in the plural. Paul isn't pointing to individuals as a temple, but to the whole church. We'll see later in chapter 6 of Corinthians that he does make the point that individual Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit, and he uses that point to make the point that they need to avoid sexual immorality. But here he's making the point clear that the whole church is God's dwelling place. Whenever the church gathers together to worship God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is here among us. Let me say that again. When we or any local church gathers together, no matter how big or how small they are, we can know that God the Spirit is dwelling in their midst. Think about that for a second. We're gathered right now, all together. And how does that make you feel? Does that excite you? Does it strengthen your faith? Does it comfort you? Does it convict you? Does it make you slightly nervous? I think it's really amazing. We just had Christmas and got to reflect on the fact that God came to dwell with humans in the person of Jesus Christ. And though Jesus, he left, he ascended to heaven, he didn't leave us as orphans to be all alone. He didn't leave us to fend to ourselves. God comes to dwell with us, specifically God the Holy Spirit. God is still with us. It's awesome to think about. The Christians in Corinth, I believe they would have been in wonder about this. In the city, they would have walked about and they would have seen these huge temples to gods like Apollos and Hera. If you were maybe a Christian, but you were of Jewish background, you would have reminisced about the times going to Jerusalem and seeing the magnificent temple there. These were magnificent buildings made by God's hands. These were beautiful buildings made of precious stone and metals and jewels to honor and to house their gods. Let's talk more about this temple language in the Bible. Bear with me. Just follow with me. I'm going to go through different parts of the Bible now, and you might want to reference some of these things, make a note of these scripture verses. So now, before the Jews had their temple, they had the tabernacle. We first hear of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. It's also called the Tent of Meeting. And it was called the Tent of Meeting because Moses would meet with God there to talk with him. Now, the tabernacle wasn't a solid building, but a tent. It needed to be a tent because it would move with the Israelites throughout their wilderness wanderings. Now, anyone who's been camping knows that a tent is easy to pack up and set up. Well, it should be anyway. A tent is necessary when you need to move quick, but still keep your home with you, when you need to put it on your back and keep going to the next camping site, the next mountain. So just as the Israelites lived in tents, in a sense, so did God. And the Israelites would go to the tabernacle to offer their prayers and their sacrifices to God. And there was a physical manifestation of God when the tabernacle was completed. This isn't the first time God shows up physically. In chapter 3 of Exodus, God shows up as a burning bush, and he speaks from the fire, out of the fire, to Moses. Later in Exodus 40:34-35, we see God manifesting his presence as a cloud. It was a sign to the Israelites that he was with his people. Let me read these verses from Exodus 40:34-35. Please listen. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And so here we see God's presence as a cloud, and it's so overwhelming that even Moses himself couldn't enter that tent. Now, I want you to keep in mind that God isn't actually a cloud or fire. He's spirit. And so, being spirit, he's also invisible. We can't actually see him in his spiritual form. But God does show up. He manifests himself physically at times in the Bible so that people know that he's there in a special, significant way. Theologians call these moments theophanies. We see them throughout the Old Testament. We also see the same thing with angels in the Bible. Angels, again, also are beings who are spirits. They don't have an actual physical body. But from time to time in the Bible, you see them showing up in physical form as men who help human beings. And here in Exodus, God is showing up to let the people know that that this is a special dwelling place among his people. Later, God speaks to Moses and the Israelites in Leviticus 26:11-13. He says this, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Do you hear that same language that Paul was using? Paul said that God said that he would dwell among the Israelites and walk among them. He'd be their God and they would be his people. And they had this physical representation of that promise in the tabernacle. Now we should fast forward several centuries and come to the time of King Solomon, the son of David. It's a time of peace. And David has already charged his son Solomon to make a solid, marvelous building, a temple for his God. Why don't you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. And we're going to look at several verses there. Now, God had brought the Israelites into the promised land and given them rest from their enemies. And now the people would turn their attention to this great task of making a temple worthy of their God. And a great temple ends up being built. And something familiar happens after the completion of the temple. Chapter 8 of 1 Kings, I'll read verses 10 to 11. It says, "And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Here we see the same event as in Exodus. God manifests his presence and glory as a cloud. He overwhelms the building, and the priest can't even stand to be in there, just like Moses can. Again, God is showing that he is there in a special, significant way. He's showing that he is there among his people, and he's blessed their work. Solomon speaks to God later in that chapter, in verse 13, and he says, "I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." But later in that chapter, he almost goes back on that statement in a sense. Look at verses 27 and 29. There he says, Solomon speaking, he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place." In these verses, Solomon tells us that a mere building cannot contain God. All of earth and all of heaven can't hold him, much less a building made by man's hands. Our God he's omnipresence, meaning he's everywhere all at once, all the time. And even though he's everywhere, he still showed his presence was at that temple in a special way. Again, the cloud was used to show that. Also, Solomon, he asked God to have a special regard for this place that he built. Solomon wants it to be a place that when people pray there or toward this building, that God would pay attention and answer the prayer. This building was a special place that God would pay special attention to. So we see this change in God's dwelling place among his people from the tabernacle to the temple. And then in the New Testament, there's another change that occurs. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. There, Jesus' disciples are waiting there. They're waiting in Jerusalem in a house, and Jesus has ascended to heaven already. And they have this great festival, the Jewish day of Pentecost, that Luke tells us about. And this is what happens. Acts 2, I'll read verses 2 to 4. Luke tells us, it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In these verses, God's presence is shown with sounds like wind and images that look like tongues of fire. And the last verse tells us the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was clearly a very significant day, the start of something new. And just like he showed up at the completion of the tabernacle, the temple, so God shows his presence in a special way to tell his people that he is truly there with them. This small group of people who are disregarded by the rest of the Jews, God is there with them. No longer do they need to go to a physical building now. No longer do they need to go to the temple in Jerusalem. But as they gather, he is there among them. This building here that we have, it's a great gift to our church. A lot of ministry happens here and is enabled by this building. And we should be grateful for it. But if we ever lost this building, that would ultimately be fine. Because whatever place we find to gather, we can know that God will be there with us. Whether it's at someone's house, or we're renting a school auditorium, or meeting at a park, God's Spirit is with us. We are his temple. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus, he interacted with this Samaritan woman, and they talked about where is the right place to worship. John records this interaction in John 4:19-21. And there it says, "The woman said to him being Jesus, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain,'" speaking of Samaria, "'but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.'" Brothers and sisters, that hour has come. Because the Spirit has been sent to live in us, we don't have to go to Jerusalem or make pilgrimages to any other place in order to worship God. We worship him here, now, together as his people. Because we are God's temple now. And he is with us even now in a special, special way. Paul talks about the church as the temple of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. You might want to turn there, at least write that down. I'll just keep reading for time's sake. So it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Do you hear that language again? God's people are being built as a holy temple to the Lord. And as a people, we are the dwelling place of God. Brothers and sisters, he is with us. There's no better place than here where his Spirit dwells. As we come together, we each make up a part of that temple that continues to be built. That temple that becomes larger as more and more people come to Jesus Christ. Each of us who believes in Jesus is a part of the temple. The Apostle Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2:5. He says to these Christians that you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You hear that? You're living stones. Each of you is a stone that lives and breathes and makes up a part of this large structure, this temple for God. I hope this sketch of the temple language helps you to better understand what it means that we are God's temple. It's an amazing thing. It's truly special. God's Spirit is here right now. The Holy Spirit, he's going to help us. He will comfort us. He will strengthen us to fulfill the mission he's given us to make disciples in this world. And these things will happen because he is with us. He will enable us. He will encourage us. As long as we are physically able to, may we never cease to come together. May we come together to remind ourselves that we are God's dwelling place and to experience it as well. Now, to my second point. Anyone who destroys God's temple will be destroyed. Again, anyone who destroys God's temple will be destroyed. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3:17. I think this verse is fairly straightforward. Anyone who seeks to destroy God's temple will be destroyed. then we see that God's temple is holy. In the sense that the temple is set apart for God, for His purposes, for nothing else, for no one else. It's His temple. It's also holy in the sense, I think, because His Spirit is there. And wherever God's Spirit is, He makes whatever thing, wherever He touches, wherever place He does, He makes that place holy. And we, His church, are that holy temple. Look at the context we read before in previous verses 10 to 15. Paul's been talking there about leaders in the church. And some of these leaders, they've as they take part in God's building, some of them are doing a good job, and some of them are doing a really poor job. But both groups of leaders will be rewarded in proportion to their faithfulness. So naturally, I think anyone that God might destroy would naturally be a warning to leaders who would do harm to God's church. And leaders can cause great destruction, can't they? And I'm not just talking about paid leaders, that's obvious, but I'm saying anyone who's giving power or authority. So this could be volunteers who have given supervision over certain ministries. That can get to anyone's head. Money, sex, and power, they tend to be the common areas we see leaders fall prey to. And when they do, it can devastate a church. Leaders in the church are often trusted with access to the church's finances because they're trusted. And if they're discontent and stop trusting God for what they need, they may steal from the funds of the church. We see this from Judas in the Gospels. Jesus, he was showing his sinful side when he was already stealing funds from the what was supposed to be used for ministry. He was trusted with those funds. And we learn later he's constantly been taking it for himself. He would eventually betray his master Jesus and take his own life. In the last decade, a number of pastors in larger churches have been fired after abusing their power. They bullied other church members and leaders. They intimidate to try to get their own way, leaving many in fear. These leaders, they lead with strength and threats rather than through gentleness and being examples to the flock. Lastly, sexual sin by church leaders is also heard of too often among our churches. I was once part of a church that experienced a great tragedy. I wasn't a part of the church when it happened, but it was in the recent past, and as I talked to people, it was still impacting people that even when I arrived. This church had a pastor who was a strong and charismatic leader. He'd been well thought of and respected from the time that he came out of seminary. People enjoyed his messages, and he was an encouragement to anyone who was around him. But later in his ministry, it was found out that he had been taking advantage of a number of people in the congregation. And I won't talk about the details, but the secret of his sexual sin, it eventually became known. It destroyed his own marriage. It hurt many in the church, especially those he took advantage of. It caused people to attack other leaders in the church. People actually tried to sue the church. Obviously, people left the church. This man, he caused great destruction, and he never repented of it. It's people like this whom God warns. Because we all sin, and God offers his forgiveness to those who repent, of even the most vile sins. But the people who like this, who cause destruction to God's church, and don't repent, they're in grave danger. God will destroy them. And the place where this destruction takes place is the eternal fire that is prepared for Satan and his angels and all who reject God. These are just a few ways that leaders can destroy the church. I think the rest of the members of the church should also heed this warning. Verse 17 doesn't say if church leaders or church workers destroy God's temple. Rather, it says if anyone destroys God's temple. And that means that we should all heed this warning. Let me mention some common ways that members of a church can just cause destruction. Many of the Bible commentators I read, they took this warning as to the many in the congregation at Corinth who were causing division in the church. The church in Corinth, they were separating the groups who followed different leaders in unhealthy ways. They were making too much of these leaders, and they were not making enough of Christ. Pastor Brian, he talked about this a few weeks ago in his message on unity. We should be aware of forming cliques that are focused on certain influential people in our church or even in the broader culture. Another common way of causing division in the church is through gossip and slander. It's poisonous. When we spread lies about people here, that will cause destruction. If we're sharing true things that shouldn't be public or known by everybody, we should remember that this is going to cause destruction in our church. If we're speculating about people in our church in ways that make people look bad, that will cause destruction. God's not pleased with such behavior. Take heed of his warning. False teaching is another way that someone might destroy God's church. We see this come from both leaders and members in the congregation. It's spread in many different ways. You currently see churches breaking off from the United Methodist Church because some of that denomination wants to permit same-sex marriage and to ordain gay clergy. This false teaching has spread over time in this denomination and many others, unfortunately. It has caused churches to turn from historic Christian doctrines. This goes against what God teaches in His Word, that marriage is designed to be for one man and one woman till death do them part. And though we want to be sympathetic to those who are struggling with same-sex attraction, we can't change our doctrine. But we must unashamedly stand on God's Word and point people to their need for Jesus, the same Jesus who loves to save sinners like you and me. False teaching oftentimes involves what we might call the prosperity gospel. Those who teach it might tell us that if we do and think the right things, then God will give us all that we want, that now is the good life. All our financial dreams will be fulfilled, and God will take care of any physical issues you're going through. The problem with this is when we read the whole of the Bible, so much is contradicted. God's people suffer, and God ordains it. We see this with righteous Job in the Old Testament, who loses all his children, and he's covered in boils. He laments his very existence. He wished he was never born. That's how bad his life got. We see Paul the Apostle, who we learn was beaten many times, shipwrecked, sometimes without food and water, and without a roof over his head at times. Church history tells us that Paul, he died by execution in Rome for his faith. He died without much at all. Those who teach a gospel that promises health, wealth, and prosperity in this life, they preach a false gospel that will destroy the church. Unfortunately, this false gospel has touched too many of our churches in our country, and it has way more to do in common with the American dream than with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are ever tempted by such a gospel, let us remember the destruction it can cause and be warned that God will not take this lightly. He will destroy those who destroy his temple. Well, as we reflect on these verses, there's some really encouraging things here to think about and also a really sobering warning. Let's remember that God dwells with his people. The Holy Spirit is here now among us. And as unlovely as we can be at times, just like the Corinthians, he chooses to be with us. He does this because though we are sinners, we follow Jesus who died for sinners. Jesus, he takes our sin and gives us his perfect righteousness. We are not worthy that God would be here among us. He is gracious to us. He condescends to us. He is kind to us. My prayer for us is that the power of the Spirit would be seen in our lives, his holiness in our lives more and more. And that as non-Christians visit, they might sense that God is here, that they might taste what we taste, experience what we experience to some extent, that their eyes would be open to who Jesus is and their need for him. What a privilege that God would come to be with us in our midst. And if there are ever any among us here who are often at the center of the strife, they need to be warned. If there are those among us who are teaching doctrines contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, take heed, be warned. If you do not repent, God will destroy those who destroy his church. Please, please take this warning seriously. Gracious Father, we come to you, just feeling the weight of all that you say in your word. It's an awesome thing to be able to be in your presence, here and now. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you for your kindness to your church, here and all across the world. Oh Lord, please more and more show your power so that we are encouraged, so that we're strengthened, so that we live holy lives. Lord, show your power so that we bear witness to the truth of who Jesus is unashamedly. Lord, forgive us for the moments when we're fearful and we shrink back. Lord, help us to remember that you're here now to help us, to strengthen us. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.